about our sinful condition and the results that must follow if we're not saved from it. Now, this is where most philosophies in the Bible clash head on. Most philosophies close their eyes to the root of all the trouble that mankind faces and has to overcome. They close their eyes to sin and the fall of man. They say man is good by nature when overwhelming evidence bears witness to the fact that he is bad by nature. You just have to read the newspapers and listen to the radio and TV to tell that. And thus human philosophies can offer no salvation from sin because they don't recognize sin and its penalties. Only the gospel of the grace of God does this. Now, last week we saw from Romans chapter 1 how the heathen got to be what they are today: idol worshiping, superstitious, wicked, fear-ridden. We saw that the multitudes of the heathen world are not merely unfortunate people longing for better things. No, that's what the philosophies of the present day tell us. But the Bible tells us that their pagan condition is a result of their having rejected God. And we saw what a direct bearing this has on the situation we face in America today. For in direct proportion to our departure from God and His Word, the rate of immorality and crime and superstition and fear have increased. It would have been difficult to believe 30 or 40 years ago that our young people today would be dancing to the wild, exotic music of pagan lands, if you can call it music. It's mostly noise to me. Or that our art stores would be selling the twisted, hideous paintings of pagan art, if you can call that art. When you wonder why the lovely melodies of yesteryear have given way to the screaming, the noise, and the din of our jukeboxes, when you wonder why the truly beautiful paintings of a few decades ago have so largely been replaced by the twisted, meaningless nothings that surround us now, why in art and music and in so many other ways we seem to be reverting to paganism, read Romans 1. It is because God and His Word have been increasingly neglected that all this sad confusion has resulted. Now, Romans 1 does not say that the heathen are poor, unfortunate people longing for better things. God says they are without excuse. And America, this greatly favored land, in accepting paganism, not because we are so unfortunate, we have been signally blessed, but because we have left God. And if we continue to despise Him and ignore His Word, we, like the pagan world, will be without excuse. Now, in chapter 2, the apostle, by inspiration, deals with the cultured but unsaved moralizer, the philosopher, who looks down upon the pagan and says, "Shame on him." Let me read to you Romans 2, verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou doest the same things." In Paul's day, you see, the Greeks and their philosophers condemned the uncivilized world for its open immorality and wickedness. But while preaching virtue, these moralizers practiced vice. We have such people today, outwardly cultured and refined and moral, but they forget that God looks upon the heart, and He says that a lustful look is adultery committed in the heart. He says that hate is murder. Now, the man who judges others must be prepared to submit to the same judgment himself. So the surest way to condemn ourselves is to sit in judgment upon those who commit the sins of which we in our hearts are guilty. Thou that judgest, says the apostle, and says God, who looks upon the heart, thou that judgest doest the same things. And he goes on to say in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is true, or that God is just in condemning those who commit such things. And is it unreasonable, beloved, to assume that God's judgment of our sins will be less searching than our condemnation of our neighbor's sins? Of course not. You may try to cover your own sins by saying of your neighbor's sins, how awful. But God knows your heart, and he will judge you for your sins. And I'm sure that many a criticism is but a cover-up for a guilty conscience. So Paul goes on to say in verses 2, 3, and 4, let me read this. We are sure that God is just condemning those who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest those who do such things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee, or should lead thee, to repentance? The unsaved moralizer has been blessed by God in that he has been protected from committing gross open sins. Maybe it was his background. Maybe it's his surroundings. But something protected him. It was God who protected him from committing gross open sins. But does this man think that God has been good to him, or thank him and repent of the sins that have taken such a large place in his heart? No, he covers his own guilt by standing off and criticizing others who have fallen into outbreaking sin. But God knows the criticizer. He knows him better than his friends do. This passage of Scripture reminds us of Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, where we read that, now I'm quoting, the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows even our motives. Neither is there anyone that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is something we should remember. But notice again in verses 5 and 6 that God is always concerned with the heart. You may be afraid or not get an opportunity to kill a man. But if you hate him and wish he were dead, your heart is no better. You have committed murder in your heart. Let me read to you verses 5 and 6. He says, as we saw in verse 4, have you forgotten that the goodness of God was meant to lead you to repentance? But after thy hardness and thine impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So, he says to Mr. Better Than Others, you forget that the goodness of God was meant to lead you to repent of those sins that you have in your heart. And after your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And now we come to a passage which many people have found very difficult to explain. I'm going to read verse 6 again and then add verses 7 and 8. In verse 6, he says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And then verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them he will give eternal life. But unto those who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will mete out indignation and wrath. Now, everywhere in Paul's epistles, he teaches salvation by grace through faith and not of works. Is he contradicting himself here? He says that to those who patiently do good, he will give eternal life. And to those who will not obey the truth, but do what's wrong, indignation and wrath. Doesn't this seem like a contradiction? No. For before he explains God's plan of salvation, he must show the basic principles of God's justice. God will reward the good with eternal life, if there are any good. That there are none to claim the reward doesn't alter the principle. Let the apostle teach one lesson at a time. Here he says simply, God is just. He will reward the good and punish the evil. But later on, he points out in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, that there are none to claim the reward. Let me read this passage to you. Beginning with verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, that is, that understands his condition. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now the apostle has been doing here just what I did one Sunday morning with a class of boys. I asked them, boys, how can we get to heaven? Be good, they all answered in chorus. That's right, I said. Now, have you been good? Oh, yes, they all said. They all have been good. Always, I asked. Then they hesitated. Looking at one boy, I asked, haven't you ever told a lie? He bowed his head and nodded that he had. I asked another, haven't you ever stolen anything? Very innocently, he answered no, but he didn't get by with it because another boy protested, you did so, Johnny. You stole Joe's shooter just yesterday. Don't you remember? Oh, and there were many other yesterdays, too. So Paul first sets forth the principle that God will reward the good and punish the evil. Then he shows that there is not one truly, consistently good person on the face of the earth. And this is why we all need a Savior. And this is where our philosophies, the philosophies of men, have gone so far from the truth. If you'll remember, this is how our Lord dealt with the rich young ruler, as we read the story in Luke 18, verses 18 and 19. The ruler had said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he wanted to do something. Oh, how many millions want to do something to get eternal life? So the Lord replied, first, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. In other words, so if I'm good, I must be God. But do you want to know what to do to inherit eternal life? Just obey the law. Keep the Ten Commandments. You see, he was trying to show the man that he had broken the law, that he was not good, that he couldn't inherit eternal life by doing anything. He needed a Savior. Now notice here in Romans, the apostle includes the Jew right along with the Gentile. Verse 8, to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, he will mete out indignation and wrath. Now, verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, you see, the Jew had a great advantage over the Gentile. Therefore, he was first in responsibility to, he had the greater responsibility. Now, verse 11 says, for the reason the Jew is included here, there is no respect of persons with God. This really is a wonderful thing to think through. There are no big shots, if you please, with God. No important people with him. Nobody that can get more done just because of their station in life. Oh, no. I was in a restaurant one time when the Queen of England was here in Chicago, and the waitress in the restaurant said that she was sick and tired of kings and queens and these people that have such glory in reigning over others and are so fabulously rich while some of their subjects may be poor. And I said, well, the reason you feel that way is because you don't know the Bible very well, especially the Old Testament. Oh, she said, does the Bible say something about that? I said, indeed it does. You see, these kings were so fabulously rich so that nobody could bribe them. Nobody could push them around or intimidate them or coerce them in any way. And they were more apt to judge with equity, because the king, you see, was richer than the richest man in his domain. And that's part of the reason why royalty was passed down in the family. Now, God's absolute justice is the basis for his own dealings with man and for our complete confidence in him. There is no respect of persons with God. He is so far greater, so far richer, so much more glorious than any of us, that we must all come to him hat in hand, as it were, and ask him for mercy and grace. How wonderful to know that God doesn't respect persons and smuggles some people into heaven without having dealt with their sins. If he did, and somehow I got to heaven, some acquaintance would be sure to step up to me and say, what, you here? Ah, but this is not going to be the case. He has justly taken us before the bar of justice to pronounce us guilty and condemn our sin. And then he has stepped down from the bar, as it were, to pay for our sins himself, and thus to declare us righteous. This is the great and wonderful truth of justification. So this is why, beloved, why salvation is always based on the death of Christ at Calvary, where God the Son paid for our sins himself. Why, Romans itself is full of that, and so are all of Paul's epistles. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why he can offer you salvation freely by grace as a gift. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood. Chapter 4, verse 25, and the next verse, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And then verse 1 of the next chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the 6th verse of chapter 5, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And chapter 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Get it? That's because Christ paid for our sins. So might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see what Paul means by that verse we studied earlier in these lessons, Romans 1, 16 and 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Really, that's not a negative, it's a positive. I stand unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why? Verse 17, next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How wonderful. How wonderful that we need not go to poor, sad, sick, sinful wrecks and say, oh, try better next week. God will forgive you for what you did last week. Oh, no. We can say, my friend, your sins have been paid for. Your sins were put away by the death of Christ at Calvary's cross. Will you accept his death as the payment for your sin? Now,